You're listening to a podcast from Bayside Church International.
Okay, so Glenda and I want to say thank you to Chad and Jay in Bayside for loaning us your boat, your house, your building, and helping just cut costs for this time together. So really, really appreciate you guys, and what a wonderful facility we have. So thank you, and let's get right into it. It's intriguing to me that not once in the four Gospels did the 12 disciples ask Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to cast out demons, teach us how to heal the sick, teach us how to walk on water, teach us how to manifest the power of the kingdom." The only time ever they asked him to teach them anything was, "Lord or Master, teach us how to pray." And from what I understand, what I heard today and read today from our friends here, there's been a prophetic council in Australia, and one of the prophetic words were very powerful. It was like a warning to, I'm sure it's not just the Australian church, but worldwide, that the Lord was saying, this is not to make you afraid, this is to make you courageous and to advance, but the level of prayer has been dropping in his house, in his church, and that you need to just lift that level up. And there were some warnings about what would happen if that prayer level is not lifted up, but there were great promises and great incentives to lift the level of prayer up. And so there's this, you know, whenever it comes to prayer, there's always a level of potential condemnation. I'm not doing enough. But that's not what about tonight is. Tonight is the Holy Spirit wants to invite us into a spacious place where prayer becomes like breathing. It just becomes, you know, it says pray without ceasing. And that can't be difficult if we can do it all the time. And prayer means that God's speaking to us without ceasing. And so I want to talk about how to bring yourself in the Spirit up to God's level when you pray and not expect God always to come down to the level of our understanding. So there's an element of praying with the understanding that's very scriptural, and we're going to talk about that. But there's an element of praying that we're going to see in the New Covenant that goes way past the limitations of human understanding, the limitations of our abilities and intellect and knowledge and cognitive skills. We're going to go to a level of praying that bypasses the brain and literally goes through our new creation spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives you utterance on four different levels we want to talk about tonight. And I really believe that God is sounding a trumpet worldwide to the church to come into this realm of intercession and prayer and not leave it for a so-called little elite group. This is the privilege of every one of us. And it's not just about the health of the church. It's really also essentially your personal, emotional health, your psychological health, your physical health, and your spiritual health. That's the empowerment that I really believe the Lord wants to bring tonight. So Lord, teach us how to pray. There was one place where it looked like they were actually saying, teach us how to cast out demons. That's Mark chapter 9, where they couldn't cast the demon out. And they said, Lord, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And Jesus didn't say, because you've got the wrong technique or the wrong method. He said, this type comes out by prayer and fasting. Now, not this type of demon, because you don't need prayer and fasting to get rid of demons. They've already been judged and condemned at the cross, and we have authority to cast them out. But this kind of unbelief comes out by prayer and sometimes fasting. I don't know if you've noticed globally, suddenly in the last few weeks, there's a massive return to fasting and prayer in worldwide. It was almost frowned on for years, but suddenly there's this return. Now, those kind of things to me are indicators of a coming move of God. I've heard of a group in Adelaide that are just mainly young people just getting together and having spontaneous worship, and it's just attracting people. These are like signs that you can't mimic these things. They initiated from heaven. You know, you don't have travail to produce a baby. When you've got a baby in the tube, you will travail. And so our intercession doesn't cause revival. It's the impregnation of a timing and a season that you're coming into that will cause another level of prayer. And so the Lord is calling us into this realm, because sometimes in our spirits we have perfect faith. You cannot get better faith than you've got the faith of God in your reborn spirit. So the unbelief that we need to deal with is the unbelief of our thinking and our mind, and there's a way to bypass your mind. So we love the Hebrews 8:6 statement that the new covenant has a superior mediator. It's a superior covenant with superior promises. Therefore, in every area of the new covenant, it is superior against all the previous six covenants. There are seven covenants, five are grace covenants, two are law covenants. But even the four grace covenants before the cross are shadow compared to the new covenant, which is substance in Christ. So there has to be great advantages. Jesus said, it's to your advantage, boys, it's for your good that I'm going away. And they all were sad because they did not know what he was talking about. So I want to activate all the advantages and Jesus going to heaven as a great high priest and mediator of the new covenant and the Holy Spirit coming permanently into our lives, and he will never ever leave us. Amen? So there's got to be superior ways of praying in the new covenant than there ever was even in the best before the cross. So, I want us to look quickly at Genesis chapter 11. And a very interesting scripture, Genesis 11, New King James, verse 1 and verse 4 and 6, to Martin 6. Now the whole earth, say that with me, let's read this together. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Can you imagine the earth today? Every human being had only one language and one speech. And then verse 4 and 5. And they said, come, let's read together. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, not for God, for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And did we go? Yeah, here we go. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is why what they begin to do now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Now that's God's assessment, and his main predication on why nothing will be withheld from them is because they all speak one language. Now you think, well, what was that English language? What was that language? What was so powerful about that? It could not have been English or Chinese. There was something about the language that they had that was so powerful that God himself assessed and said, because they have this one language, everything they plan to do will not be withheld from them. Now, some people may say, well, that must be the Hebrew language because it's a godly language and, you know, Hebrew people. Well, the language of Hebrew had not even begun yet. Abraham was coming in the next chapter, and it was many generations of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before Israel was birthed and the Hebrew language was birthed. So I submit this to you. This is my theory, and when you get to heaven, you will see that I'm right and you will agree with me. That I believe that there was, what language did Adam and Eve speak? Did you think they speak Hebrew or Australian? Welsh. I really, when they spoke to God face to face, they walked with God, they spoke to God, they were made in the image and likeness of God, they were like twins with God. They weren't God, but they were made in his likeness, and they had communication directly in his glory, and they were speaking a language. And I believe that after the fall, that language continued right up to the time of Babel. And now there was like an attempt, like an insurrection against God, to build an international alliance without any reference to honor to God. To build something divorced and independent from the honor and the glory of God. And so God, in his love for mankind, cannot allow humanism, the narrative of man as the measure of all things, to exalt itself. Because this narrative had to be dealt with in heaven when Lucifer said, you know, I'm going to take some of the worship men for God, I'm going to start pulling it towards me, and I will exalt myself, I will do this, I will. And God just said, you're out of here, mate. Gone forever. Gone. Because if you take from what only God should receive, it's gone. That thing of pride, you know, the Bible says, you know, pride comes, people say pride comes before a fall. That's not what Proverbs says. It says pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so destruction comes when we're getting into pride, because God resists the proud. And this is proud Christians. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under his mighty hand, and he will exalt you, and he will lift you up by his mighty hand. So there's a thing when we get into pride, there's not grace flowing into our life. Destruction's coming. Even when destruction comes, God's still loving us, and he's going, please repent. Please humble yourself. Please, 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 please. And if we carry on in pride, in destruction, get full of self-pity and bitterness and offense, and continue, we move into a haughty spirit. And that's when the real bad stuff begins to happen, and God gets all the blame. But it got nothing to do with God. He's always for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? God's always for us. He's always looking for excuse to favor us, to bless us, and to exalt us. And so this thing that man thinks, well, we can just raise up our own humanistic governments, the United Nations will be the answer to the world's problems. No, they're not. This was an attempt like a League of Nations. But because they had a heavenly language, they had such supernatural advantages that God had to come and literally fragment the languages. That one language was fragmented. So English is a fragmented language. Chinese comes from fragmentation. All the languages of the earth were fragmented. And so I want to go now to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. This is a prophetic time when God is prophesying of the outpouring of the Spirit in Jerusalem and the coming of the Holy Spirit into the new covenant and the Messiah, Jesus, coming. So Zephaniah 3:9, let's read it together. For then I will restore to the people a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. Look at that. It's one accord again. Serve him with one accord, because there's something of a pure language that's coming into the earth. I would call a pure language a heavenly language, a language that is not cultivated by intellect or education or language training or linguistics. It is a language that comes supernaturally to the people of God. So when did this happen? Acts 2, verse 1 to 4. Let's read that quickly. Sometimes it's kind of laborious and technical to read through scriptures, but I just think sometimes the Word of God must really frame what we. I know this. I know that you believe that, but you know, I know it's a night time. It's been a hot day, but and you're tracking with me. But the scriptures are so clear. This is the first day of the new covenant. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in with one accord, in one place, and suddenly came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared on them divided tongues as of fire, and sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Say all. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this is the first time in the history of mankind after the fall of Adam and Eve where the Holy Spirit has come to earth to stay permanently. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will never leave you. He will abide with you forever. Under the law, when you sinned, the Holy Spirit had to leave you. And that's what David said, Psalm 51, Lord, take not your Spirit from me. He meant that because that would happen, because your sin would cut you off from this Holy Spirit. But under the new covenant, Jesus took his blood as a great high priest, and through the eternal Spirit offered his blood to cleanse even the heavenly utensils. So even the record of our wrongdoing and sin registered in heaven was blotted out. So an omniscient God can't remember, because those sins don't exist. And because of that, Holy Spirit could come to earth. And the first time he comes, the first priority, the first thing he does when he gets to the earth is he touches men and women's tongues. He doesn't manifest signs and wonders and healing and miracles. The first thing he does is give mankind a pure speech, a heavenly language, a supernatural language. In this case, they are speaking the languages that they haven't learned in language school. They've never spoken these languages, but Jews from all over the world who understand Gentile languages hear their languages spoken by these uneducated men and women who are now speaking by a supernatural ability to speak unrehearsed languages and unlearned languages. And we're going to see now how that escalates to different levels. So in Pennsylvania, there's a hospital there did a neurological test. And as far as I know, the scientists were not themselves particularly believers, but they're open to investigate with science and verify claims. And so they brought in some Christians that spoke in tongues, and they asked them to, you know, get all, you know, monitored and all the technology. And so they prayed in the understanding. They prayed in English. It was in Pennsylvania. And, and so, if you can call American English. No, sorry. Now, when they prayed in their known language, their frontal lobe lit up, which meant they were engaging their understanding. Then they said, okay, flip over into tongues. So when you speak in tongues, you speak from your spirit, not from your head. When they spoke in tongues, there was no lighting up in the frontal lobe. In other words, the brain was not involved. So then they got some Buddhist monks to do their meditation chants. I'm sorry to say to the Buddhist monks, their frontal lobes lit up. So they were not doing it out of a reborn spirit. They were doing it as a mental brain exercise. So there are four levels of praying in tongues. Well, not levels, different types of tongues for different purposes. But let me just quickly say this, that even though this is startling, that the first thing the Holy Spirit did when he came to the earth is every one of the 120, all of them, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, all of them spoke in tongues, all of them. So it's amazing, this is the first thing the Holy Spirit does in the new covenant. And if we're honest, no, it's no criticism here. Just what was such a mighty priority? The first thing the Holy Spirit did, is it the same priority in the church today? Is it a priority? Well, maybe we've associated it with some strange Pentecostal subcultures, and we think, man, to speak in tongues, you've got to get hysterical and you've got to act weird. It's not that at all. It's a superior covenant. It's a superior way of praying. So people will say, if you look in Acts chapter 2, they all spoke in tongues. Every time in the New Testament when people got filled with the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. There's enough evidence to show that. Yeah. It's just self-evident. It's also self-evident that they did not get baptized in the Spirit, bless you, because they were born again. It's over and over again proven that they had to get born again, and in subsequence to the new birth, they needed to get filled with the Spirit, and when they got filled with the Spirit, they always spoke in tongues. Now, some of them got born again and then filled with the Spirit very close together, like in Acts 2 and Acts 10. But you'll see in Acts 8, when Philip goes down to Samaria, it says that they believed on Jesus, they got baptized, and then the apostles went down and laid hands on them so they would be filled with the Spirit. And in that case, it does not say they prayed in tongues, but Simon the sorcerer, he heard something that impressed him, and he said, I'll give you money if I can have this gift to do that. And Peter said, your money perish with you, mate. So it's pretty hard. Anyway, so on the day of Pentecost, it said the people ran together because they saw and heard something. There's something they heard. There's something they were impressed by. In Acts 10, Peter goes to the Cornelius' home, Gentile home, preaches on Jesus. He gets to, and all your sins are forgiven. So repent and receive, because all your sins are forgiven. So receive your forgiveness. As he says that, the Holy Spirit falls on them. They get saved. They speak in tongues. And the Jewish leaders say, why should we forbid them baptism? Acts 19, Paul goes up to Ephesus. He meets with a group of people that were baptized into John's baptism, a baptism of repentance. And he says, have you received the Spirit since you believed? They said, we didn't even know there was a Spirit. So he leads them to Christ. He baptizes them. They get filled with the Spirit and says they spoke in tongues. So right throughout the Scripture, every believer is meant to get saved, then get filled with the Spirit, and then there's a whole flow that is meant to continue for the rest of their life, just an ease, an effortless flow of speaking in a heavenly language. Because this has something superior beyond any other covenant had. And if we don't highly utilize this, we are missing out on something very special. Then in 1 Corinthians 13, it'll say something like this. When the perfect comes, we will not speak in tongues anymore. We will not prophesy, we will not speak in tongues. Now, I don't know if you know to what degree that has pervaded much of the church, and they have said now tongues are over because the perfect has come, and they believe the perfect is the Scriptures. Now, I believe the Scripture is perfect revelation, but it is not. It is not. Well, let me put it this way. If that's the truth, that the Scriptures are the perfect that ends speaking in tongues and prophesying, then the very Scripture that had come was encouraging people to prophesy and to speak in tongues. So, yeah, as the perfect, it's come, and Paul's writing and urging them to pray in tongues. and do it in the right order and proper pattern. So that just totally eradicates the idea that the scriptures is what Paul's referring to there. Because, friends, I believe the scriptures are pure and absolutely inerrant and revealed wisdom from God. They are inspired. Scriptures are inspired. But scripture is not the full revelation of God. Scripture is a very limited revelation of who God is and enough redemptive insight into his nature and character for us to live on earth with truth and the authority of scripture. We base our lives on scripture. But in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul goes on and he says, when the perfect comes, we will be fully known as we are fully known. Let me ask you this, when you read the scripture, do you feel like you fully know God as he fully knows you? No. But when you stand before him on that glorious day, and the Lamb of God, with blazing eyes of grace and kindness and redemptive love, looks at you, you will be fully known, and you will fully know. And you will never need to prophesy or speak in tongues again, and you will never have to cast out demons, because they won't be there. And you will enter into the perfect realm where there is no Lucifer, no sickness, no disease, but full comprehension of divine realities. But between here and there, we need to speak in tongues. It also says in 1 Corinthians 12:27 that some people get confused by it. It says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all administrators, do all speak in tongues? And the answer to all the questions is no. Not everyone's apostles, etc. And so people go, well, you see, not everyone speaks in tongues. But you know, we've always got to use scripture to interpret scripture. And Paul is talking about a particular type of tongues here. And not everyone speaks in tongues that way. But Mark 16, Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. They will cast out demons, they will heal the sick, and they will speak in new tongues. So speaking in tongues is for every believer. They need to get baptized in the Spirit, and they need to become very fluent in speaking in tongues. People say when you start speaking in tongues, you will have a very elaborate language immediately, sometimes, but other times all you get is a few vowels. And if you're faithful, you'll develop those vowels and you'll develop your articulation in the supernatural language while your reasoning is learning to submit to revelation, because our mind has dominated us since Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their spirit died and the intellect took over their body and dominated them. Now, when we're born again, our spirit must gain ascendancy over our mind, and we must govern and walk and live in the Spirit and live through the Spirit, and our spirit must have revelational dominance over our thinking and over our mind and over our brain. Amen. So let's have a look at this. Four types of tongues, and each type has a different purpose. So let's, again, we're going to look at scripture. Number one, there's the tongues that are a sign for unbelievers. So what happened on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in known earthly languages that they had never learned themselves. And when they did that, unbelievers knew something supernatural was taking place. Let's just look again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. We can see it. Okay, there you go. Brilliant. That's already up. Have you read it already? Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So, one, it says, someone's going to say, oh, the only purpose of tongues is as a sign for unbelievers. No, that's one quarter of the purpose of tongues. There are three other purposes for tongues. One of the purposes of tongues is that you suddenly start speaking in an earthly language that you never learned. And it's a sign to unbelievers. I mean, if I started talking in Cantonese, the Chinese people would just, they would all, every unsaved Chinese people that knows me would get saved, because they would know this is God. Now, I have spoken, I'm sure there are people here who've spoken in languages that you never learned. Right here in Adelaide, in Northern Adelaide, in the church that was called the Heights at that time, I was speaking at the end of the message. Finished preaching, didn't feel particularly anointed, didn't feel shivery or hysterical or any sensation. I just finished the message and I suddenly started speaking in tongues. Impromptu, I could have stopped it, but I felt this like a cart rising on the wind. And you can feel this bubbling up, the Hebrews naba. It's the bubbling up of the Spirit. The rivers are living water. I felt the bubbling up. And so I began to speak in tongues. And I knew, this is a language I've never heard before. I've never spoken like this. And I thought, what in the world? I should be interpreting this. What's going on? I didn't interpret it. Finished the service. Indian family visiting from India ran forward, crying, shocked, amazed, said, you've just spoken in elaborate, perfect Hindi, and you said, you that are lost and you that are broken, you come to the table of the Lord and you'll find feasting and His redemptive kindness. Now, you can't learn these words at the table of the Lord, and all of us in our family want to get saved right now. Right there was a sign and a wonder to speak in their language. When we were planting a church in Khoza, my mouth's too dry, I can't do the double click. But a friend of mine who I know can't speak Khoza, we were in a situation, he began to pray, and he did this double click sound. I thought, what is going on? And people were shocked, the Khoza people were shocked. And, okay, now, thank you very much. So they were shocked, and they said, to say they will carry the cross is a double click sound that is only Khoza people could say that. And he said, have you ever learned Khoza? He says, I can't speak any Khoza. And from that, there came a mighty breakthrough in the land that Nelson Mandela grew up in, that part of the world. The breakthrough through tongues as a sign. I was in Holland, Netherlands, just about 2 years ago, 3 years ago. And I was preaching through a translator, a friend of mine, Peter Powell, right in the middle of the message, maybe 1,000 people there, right in the middle of the message, I just started speaking in tongues. I thought, where in the world, why am I doing this now? So speaking in tongues, and Peter fell down under the power of God, and he didn't know what was going on, and then he got up, and he was so overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit that he started speaking in English. Every time I spoke in English, instead of translating into Dutch, he spoke in English. So I began to speak Afrikaans, which is a type of Dutch. And so then the people thought, my God, Rob's getting tongues. He's getting Dutch tongues. They thought I was from Australia. They didn't know I could speak Afrikaans quite fluently. So I'm speaking Afrikaans. But the fact of the matter, the Afrikaans was not supernatural. But at the end of the meeting, a man ran up to me. He lives in South America in a very, very obscure little place where there's a dialect of Portuguese that even the Portuguese can't speak anymore. And he said, I come from that place, and you were speaking perfect Portuguese. And then, he said, what really shocked me was when you finished, you interpreted it into English, and you said what you'd said in Portuguese, you said it in English. Now, I can tell you that, I say that to you, and he got saved, but I say that to you because one of the things that come to the back of our mind when we're praying in tongues sometimes is a demonic thing or just our own human struggle is you're just making up these words. It's just gibbity-gash. But when I was speaking in that Portuguese, I didn't know it was the language of men, but this man verified, and same with the Hindi. And in the Azusa Street revivals, people would come in there where the glory of God was. Chinese people come, want to leave China. And little children would speak to them in perfect Putonghua, Mandarin, and say, you must go back to China. You're going to carry this glory into China. Now, that should be very much part of our life. This is part of the New Testament norm. And either we've believed what, not everyone speaks in tongues, it's taken out of context, or the perfect's come, so we don't really need tongues. Friends, we really need tongues. Second purpose of tongues, and I believe that anybody can, at some point in your life, move in all four of these. I really believe that. But certainly, we can move in at least two of these at our will. The two of these type of tongues doesn't need a move of the Spirit. You can make a choice. See, if I'm speaking to you in English now, I don't have to wait for some hysterical impulse to come from my brain. I can decide I'm going to talk to you now. I choose. So the same in Scripture says, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, 15, and 16. It says, so what shall I do? I will sing with my understanding, that's the brain, and I will sing with my spirit. I will pray with my understanding, and I will pray with my spirit. That's volition. It's a choice. I'll do it right now. Don't need hysteria. I can speak in tongues right now. We're going to get to that in a moment. But these other types that we're talking about, this is a manifestation. When you start talking in a known language on earth, that's a manifestation of the Spirit. That you don't do as you will, but that is as the Spirit wills. That's why Paul is saying, does everyone at will speak? And the context is 1 Corinthians 14, these kind of tongues is assigned to unbelievers. So not everyone can decide, I'm going to speak in Hindi or Portuguese right now. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. You don't do it at your will. The Holy Spirit manifests that gift at the time that it's necessary. But the other ones, you can speak by your choice. Yes, amen. Is that clear enough? Yeah. I know we're all familiar with these things, but it's just when you frame it, we've got to get the clarity of what these things are. And you'd be surprised at how many Christians don't really know the distinctions of the purposes of tongues and how to answer the questions like, do all speak in tongues? And is the perfect coming? It's all over. So the second type of tongues, speaking in tongues now, is you speak in a heavenly language that is not earthly. It's not a known language that you get supernaturally. Now you're speaking in a heavenly language, or as 1 Corinthians 13 says, the language of angels. And when you speak in the language of angels, you are activating and summoning the assignment of angels into your life. And I can tell you, when you start praying and getting into these different realms of praying in tongues, you will see an increase of angelic activity going on around you. And they've come to serve the heirs of salvation. And I don't know about you, but I need as many angels around me all the time. And I don't need to feel them, and I don't need to see them. I just need to know they're there. And now and again, I've bumped into them, and a few times I've seen into the Spirit with my eyes open, but I've seen beyond the natural world. It's like, I don't know if God just speeds up your eyes, and then you see into the spirit world. And I've unfortunately seen a few demons, and they're not pretty. But I've also seen some of the angelic and some of the throne, and I've also bumped into solid presence of angelic beings in times of prayer. But I don't live for that. What I live for is I'm going to pray in tongues and I'm going to release the assignment of angels. So a heavenly language, no one will understand it if you speak it in a public place. So in public meetings, the heavenly language needs to be interpreted. Amen? And that's all there in 1 Corinthians 14. You can look at it in your own time. So you cannot bring into a public church meeting heavenly language or the language of angels and just do it without interpretation. There must be interpretation. Amen? Now, it doesn't say translation. It says interpretation. And there's a very big difference. In our prayer meeting in Hong Kong, the Chinese people, for many, many years, were taught all the supernatural things have passed away and that any of these things are demonic. And so they were afraid of the flow of the Spirit. But now just by giving them Scripture, they're freed by the Word of God. And so in one service, I taught them what I'm teaching you tonight, and I activated them to understand how to speak in tongues and how to translate or interpret what you've just said and how to interpret other people's tongues in a public service. And so we activated them, and they immediately began to speak in tongues and interpret their tongues. And what was so exciting is that believers that had never spoken in tongues, never interpreted tongues in one meeting, I couldn't stop them eventually. It was hard to, the excitement, because the air was electric. It wasn't like, it wasn't like we're in the third heaven, but the air was abuzz with a sense of heaven amongst us. And as they started speaking in tongues, I knew instantly in my spirit what the interpretation was. And it was so hard not to give the interpretation, because this resonates down here and just comes up to your understanding. You just know it. It's not, you don't have to think, oh, what they're saying, give me a translation. It's not translation. It's interpretation. So I would wait and not give the interpretation because I want to empower them. And the next minute, one of these Chinese people would come up, and they didn't have to come up to the front. They started interpreting. And it's like, that's exactly what I felt in my spirit. And then someone else will give a second interpretation on the same tongues, then a third interpretation on the same tongues, and they're saying the same things but coming from different angles. Whereas the translation is just sterile, it just says it in one dimension. But interpretation brings out the richness. And you'll never, you see, interpretation of what God's saying is equal to prophecy. And you'll never have tongues with interpretation that is just dull or condemning or so what. If it's from God, it will shift your life and the meeting into another level of faith. And again, no condemnation, because we hadn't had interpretation of tongues in our public meetings for years in Hong Kong. And suddenly they're popping like popcorn. And so there's no sense of going, oh, wow, we don't see more of that. What's wrong with that? It's just a sense of some of us may have been blindsided, or some churches are blindsided by this thing, and we've let it lapse into something that is not cutting edge and sharp and as important as a priority as it is in Scripture. And so we just need to recapture that and be activated in that to another level. Because it's just strange to me that Paul the Apostle would say it should be normal in every time you gather, everyone has a tongue, an interpretation or prophecy or a word from God. And yet the idea of that is so foreign sometimes that churches go for years without tongues and interpretation, or years without a powerful prophetic word. And friends, prophecy should lift the meeting. It shouldn't be this low-level stuff. It doesn't have to be great level of revelation, but it should be something that activates faith in the room. Amen. And stirs and edifies and encourages God's people. So there's interpretation. In fact, Paul says, if you speak in these kind of tongues, pray and ask God to give you interpretation. So there's times that I'll pray in tongues and I will be saying, Father, I want interpretation. I want to know what's going on. Something's exciting. What's going on inside? My spirit is so excited, but my understanding is ignorant. And going, what the heck are you talking about? And suddenly the interpretation comes. And it's changed my life. It's like wisdom. What is mystery? Mystery is something you're understanding that doesn't have a clue what's going on. So what is divine counsel? Divine counsel is when God changes mystery into practical advice. And suddenly, my life has been shifted in direction based on interpretation of my own tongues. Suddenly, the answer to a situation comes. Engineers and scientists and homemakers and educators, if they pray like this, they're going to get practical advice. They're going to get mystery transition into practical counsel about practical, pragmatic proverbs like wisdom, what to do. And it's so simple. When he shows you what to do, you hear it come up in your spirit, into your understanding, it's like, I know what to do. This is practical. This is very doable. Amen. Okay. So that's first, that's the second one. Third one, it's prayer for intercession. It's prayer for intercession. This one is not for yourself. This is for other people. So let's read Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So basically, that means in the Greek, he's saying groans or sighs too deep to be articulated in your known language. It's basically, you can feel the Holy Spirit is linking you with people's spirits that are in trouble, and as you're praying in tongues, it's the Holy Spirit making intercession for you, and you start praying, and sometimes you don't even know what you're praying for, but you're praying in the Spirit, and your Holy Spirit is drawing, using your spirit to draw those people towards the grace of God, towards the answers, towards the favor of God, towards the deliverance of God. And this needs to be coached, because in corporate prayer meetings, when people go into this kind of intercession, if they don't get some teaching on this, they get very confused. Because sometimes it's all fun and it's all wonderful in interceding for people like this. But other times, you pick up dreadful pain in people's life. You pick up their depression, you pick up their anger and their hopelessness. And you feel like you are suicidal. You came in the prayer meeting happy, and you're praying away, and this deep groan start coming, and now you're interceding with these deep sighs of God's compassion, and now you're feeling like, I'm depressed, I want to commit suicide, I'm so overwhelmed by hopelessness. No. Your spirit in the Holy Spirit is pulling on that person's spirit and pulling them into the redemptive answers of God. And you've got to just keep praying through, or keep praying, because there will come a point where it will suddenly be released. And we call that breakthrough, whatever you want to call it. And when that happens, you know that your prayers have been answered. And it's a matter of time. The connection will be made and those people will be free. Say that again. Sometimes when it's very intense, it doesn't have to happen every time that it's wailing and hysteria, because You know, sometimes people can mimic things or copy things, but when it's real, it's real. I've done that. I mean, I don't know what it's like to have a baby. I think if men had to have babies, the human race would stop in one generation, because I don't know how women do that. It's some grace that I never want to find out how to do it. But I don't know how it compares. I'm sure it doesn't compare the same. But there has been times in my life where I've been in so much groaning that I feel like I'm dying. And it sometimes takes some time to train a local church how to pray like this at prayer meetings and not make it too super spiritual. Every time you intercede, doesn't have to be groanings and big drama, because no one's going to come to prayer meetings if that's like it. Because I want to say this. If you pray like this for your local church, if you're focusing on your local church and you pray regularly in these kind of intercessory, you ask, Father, give us intercessory times, and you pray, you might have some one or two or three or four meetings where it's really, really tough, or your church is about to go to another growth phase, or and there's opposition, and you get into this, you start picking up what the enemy's trying to do, and all the different type of tongues are coming into interplay, and you're getting interpretation, you're getting intercession, and you're growing through some stuff. We survived. We just had to stay on the map in Hong Kong. So there were times that I had to pray 4 to 5 hours every single day to stay on the map in Hong Kong, because the devil's going to just push us off. And these times you think, where's the, you know, you can get in self-pity. Where's the help? Come help me, Glenda. But no, we're going to the world to help the world. It's not a self-pity thing. I just had to go 4 to 5 hours every day locked in the room and just intercede and groan through this stuff, because there's such witchcraft coming against us to shut us down. And after months like that, we broke through. And then our prayer meetings didn't have to be so intensely dramatic. So sometimes when we pray in tongues for intercession, we start praying, and within 5 minutes, the breakthrough, and that's joy and jumping and freedom. So if you're praying with that kind of intercession and using that power of those deep intercessions to pull people in your congregation or your city or your region, pull them into the redemptive grace of God. You pull them in, you'll find more and more of your church has been pervaded with redemptive power, and your prayer for the local church is not that intense all the time. And you've got to be on guard, because you go through phases again when there are counterattacks. And I know we're to focus on the finished work of the cross, and we're not battling for a place of victory. We're coming from a place of victory. I know all of that stuff. And the finished work of the cross is finished, but the Holy Spirit hasn't finished applying the finished work of the cross into the earth. There has to be an administration by the Spirit in prayer. Otherwise, it's like Jesus never even died. Because you have to translate practical administration of the victory of the cross into real people's lives through intercession and preaching in other ways. Amen. So most of you would know somehow, so I'll give you the 30-second story. I was invited to England to preach to hundreds of people in those days, 1997. I was living in Australia. In those days, if you got AIDS, you had a limited lifespan. You could die. And there weren't the retroviral drugs that we had around. So it was mainly in the gay community. And I was invited to speak to unsaved, non-church gay people with AIDS. Now, I want to tell you that I had no experience with that. My understanding didn't know how to preach to people like that. I didn't know how to help them into the grace of God. But I knew how to pray with Romans 8:26. So I went in the forest. First hour, I felt I was going to hell. The second hour, I felt like I was going deeper into hell. Third hour, I felt depressed. Fourth hour, I felt like I wanted to commit suicide. Fifth hour, I felt like so destroyed. And I thought, well, I've come this far. I'm just going to keep going until I get the breakthrough, because I know it will always come if you hang in. On about the fifth or the sixth hour, it was like heaven exploded in my spirit. I was running with joy and triumph, and I ran all over the place, rolled through down the hills in the bush into cow dung, and my white t-shirt got full of dung, and I picked it, and I just said, praise God. And God said, okay, I want you to take this white t-shirt, preach only for 10 minutes, and then wave this white t-shirt over the crowd, and you'll see deliverance. And I said, God, I can't do that. That just really, this is England, and it would just be horrible. Anyway, I wrestled and fought with God, but if you don't want to do the ridiculous, you may never see the miraculous. And so sometimes you just have to go with it. And so it's a long story short. So I eventually, after going beyond 10 minutes and disobeying God and going for half an hour, it was getting so bad, I thought they were going to kill me. They were so angry. And so then I thought, I better obey God. And I just took the t-shirt out and I went, well, I'm sorry, this is what God really told me to do this. And God's my witness, when I did that, high percentage of them fell off their chairs, put their heads on the ground, so screaming out for deliverance and repenting before God. And then I said, that's what I told you to do this. And then I ran amongst the crowd. And it was just absolutely, I wish all of you could have been there. It was just so phenomenal to see the power of God at work, just breaking stuff off. But the preaching would not have done that, because my natural mind did not know how to speak to people that had been hurt by the church, that had been rejected by the church. They were dying of a disease in those days that was, they were being judged. And I don't agree with the lifestyle, but gee, there's, God redeems everybody in equal way. And eventually people just got up, unsummoned. I just stood back there, watched, unsummoned, came to the front, put their heads on the ground, threw, took their lovers' rings off and bangles of lovers and threw them onto the platform repenting. It was in the newspaper in London the next day. Evangelist from South Africa, they thought I was from, I actually came from Australia. Evangelist from South Africa, waves, white t-shirt over, gay crowd, men and women repent. Praying in tongues can get you into all kinds of situations. I can tell you right now, with absolute conviction, if I didn't, it's not about how long I prayed, it's not how long you pray, it's pray till you get the breakthrough. Because I tell you, when I, a few times I've stopped praying in the middle of that pain and of what I'm feeling, then it's like a baby halfway out. And you walk home like this. And you feel that grief, you feel that you feel that grief hanging on you. And friends, okay, sorry, it's too late at night to get those pictures in your mind. What saddens me to, I can just tell you, if I went there and preached under anointing, it wouldn't have done the job. There was too many shackles on those people. Now, God doesn't always say you need to pray 6 hours before you preach. It's not a formula to this. It's a relationship. It's knowing what He wants. And I don't know if you think it's easy to pray 5-6 hours. I think it's a labor of love. I didn't want to keep doing it. I was losing my voice. I was tired. I had some broken ribs from playing football in Holland. And I didn't want to keep praying like that. But I know, you see, once you take your churches into realms of this, at all the levels of praying in tongues, and you bring them through like this, they will begin to get very savvy, very informed, very smart, that this stuff really works. Because God said, they have a heavenly language. Anything they plan to do cannot be withheld from them. I'll fragment their language. Then He integrated our language. So it can bypass the limitations of the mind, and we can pray. It's not goobity dash. It is. If you listen to a language that's earthly that you don't understand it. If you listen to some of the Red Indian prayers or a language, if you listen to some of the African dialects, you will think it sounds gibbity gash, but it's actually a language. This is not, the Bible says it's a language of heaven, it's a language of God, it's a language of angels. And if we allow unbelief in our heads to go, I think it's gibbity gash. Do we really believe the Bible? So intercession, one of the saddest things is the onset of men and women that claim that they are God's intercessors, God's handmen and handmaidens of the Lord. That is absolute not true, and I don't despise people that do that, but it's just they're not helpful. They believe they've got the hotline to heaven, they're the intercessors, and when they come into church, they feel like they can advise the church and counsel the pastor, because that is not submitted to the authority and the government of the local church. And it is setting aside a specific calling that the Bible doesn't say anyone has. Everyone can intercede by the Spirit's language. Everyone. Romans 8:26 is written to all believers. Amen. So they are not special intercessors. That is not an office. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Those are clear offices that only some can be, not because they're holy enough, but by the grace of God. They're given that sovereignty by God's choice. But everyone can pray in tongues and everyone can intercede. And it needs to be motivated by profound love. Because believe me, praying in tongues for hours is actually very boring to your head. And we're not used to our heads just not being entertained. So if I got locked up in jail, one of the things I would do is I would pray in tongues a lot because your spirit would then keep you alive. So last one quickly. And this one is for yourself. Praise God. This is for yourself, this one. Where's me water? And I would say this one has saved my life, definitely. There's no ways I'd be alive today if it wasn't for this one. Okay. Yeah, I guess a number of you could agree with that. So, this one is, you build yourself up. Who needs a bit of building up? If we could just see how much demand is pulling on us. If our outgo exceeds our income, our upkeep is going to be our downfall. And as parents, as grandparents, as people in the business world, facing all kinds of decisions and issues and demands and time constraints, we are giving out a lot more than we realize. And the soul has got psychic energy. It's not New Age. The soul has got psychic energy stored up. Paul says in Colossians 1, he said, I am striving with all the energy of God at work within me to present all of you mature in Christ. So the New Age can play with the energy thing, but energy is dominion crowning your soul. And your soul needs to be constantly crowned with power to have dominion in this earth. Otherwise, you're going to be bullied by a defeated being called the devil or demons. And so we need to keep replenishing and restoring our soul. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my spirit. No, he restores my soul. That's your psychology and your emotions. So this is what it does. Look at Jude 20. Nearly finished. Only 2 hours to go. Okay. No. But you, beloved, isn't that nice to be called the beloved? But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I used to believe for years that he's talking about the more you pray in the Spirit, you're going to build your faith up. You're going to pray and your faith's going to get stronger. But if you look carefully, that is not what that scripture is saying. It says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. So what is that talking about? There's a type of tongues that when you're praying it, as you're praying in tongues, in the Spirit, the faith, the perfect faith of God, God's kind of faith that's resident constantly, never declines, never is restricted, never lessens, the faith of God that is in your reborn spirit is transferred by the prayer of tongues to infuse every other part of your body. So the perfect faith of God in your spirit begins to build up your emotions, begins to build up your psychology, and actually your physical body. So as you're praying in tongues, you can feel overwhelmed. You can feel like life's got too big for you. I'm not on the bottom. The bottom's on me. And everything's looking drastic and your emotions are all over the place. And you're feeling, hey, that feeling of being so stretched, you feel you're going to snap. Now, I know no one's ever been there. No one here. Well, you just feel like I can't take one more minute of that. And I know you go out and start praying in tongues. Doesn't have to be loud, but start praying in tongues, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, sometimes 20 minutes, occasionally a little bit longer. And you can pray on the bus, you can pray on the train, you can pray driving to work, you can pray walking on the beach. You could just pray quietly, just praying in tongues. And after a while, it's hard to keep praying quietly because suddenly you feel the spirit of faith starting to, the force of faith beginning to manifest in your emotions. And when your soul is so downcast and so broken by unbearable pressure, you suddenly find your soul coming alive again. And suddenly you find the force of faith infusing your emotions, infusing your psychology, and actually activating the resurrection power of an immortal God in your mortal body. And you actually feel your very physical body getting stronger and more refreshed, and suddenly it's very hard to keep quiet because now, if your physical body will mimic or follow what's going on in your spirit without thinking, you'll find yourself when you're really getting built up, you'll be going, Nemando, Pardisto, pray. Now you start like, and after a while, you just say, Nemando, Pardisto, Mahange, Yanemora, Sabomanango, Pamese. And you find yourself moving from that defeated state to the sense of your faith has built your entire psyche up. And I think if Christians keep waiting for someone to come put their hands on them and impart to them, that's great, but you don't have people around you all the time available to do that. And actually, you shouldn't get overly addicted to that. It should work. You need people to say, please lay hands. And when you guys prayed hands, laid hands on us this afternoon, we loved that. We needed that. Oh, come on, more. We all need to put your hands on me. I want prayer. But at the same time, We need to be empowered to look after our own temple. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I am the master of this house under God. And I can't blame anyone else for me going, oh, I can't keep this up, the ministry, I hate the ministry, I hate the church. No, I've got to keep my... Okay. And if God's given us this heavenly language, let's exploit it to the full.
Yeah.
If the devil's working so hard and just kind of like dialing this thing down in the church. And so we don't want that because unbelievers coming in don't like that. Well, if unbelievers come in and you speak in a known language, they'll get saved. Number two, if you speak in a heavenly language and someone interprets it in a way that edifies and comforts and draws people into the redemptive wisdom of God, the unsaved will get saved and the church will get edified. So let's not be so seeker sensible that we say, God, we don't want you turning up scriptural manifestations because the culture of our city doesn't want that. That's insulting. That's like, don't come here today, Lord. If you come here today, behave yourself. And you fit into what we want you to do. No, Lord, come and do whatever you want. Plan the meetings well. Strategize well. Have a good plan. Get organized. Do it well with excellence. But when God comes in with the wind, flow with the wind. Don't have to try and make anything happen. Just enjoy the service. But let's behind the scenes. I am mentoring about 35 Chinese Western people in Hong Kong on deeper levels of this. I'm just giving you one teaching tonight, but I'm mentoring and massaging layers of this into them. And they are coming alive in the public meetings now. And it just lifts the level of the Sunday meeting to a higher level of expectation of God. Amen? I want to lift every public meeting to a higher and higher level so that when the ceiling is so high that it's not a challenge we've got to reach there, it's just we can. And people, the believers, come in with their faith has built themselves up. They've built themselves up in their most holy faith. They're not dragging on Sunday and say, come on, preacher, build me up. Come on, worship leader, build me up. No, they come in to add electricity in the air. And boy, that is phenomenal. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 14 quickly. Hop us 8. Let's go for it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 to 4. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Let's read it together. But my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. So that's a choice. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 and 4. Got that back to front, guys. So sorry about that. But 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 and 4. Let's go back one. Okay, you can't go back one. That's all right. Oh, there you go. Okay, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. In the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Say, edify myself. When you're speaking in tongues, you are edifying yourself. That is not selfish. You need to be built up. And the word edify is the Greek word epidoma, which means to build the house big and to build the house strong. That's the Greek word. When you edify yourself by praying in tongues, you're prophesying into your future, you're prophesying into your generations to come, you're prophesying over your soul, over your emotions, you are speaking mysteries of God's love to yourself in a language that's bypassed the fragmented language of English and is now in a heavenly language that is speaking mysteries to your understanding, but building, epidoma, building yourself up. So I've got no excuse now that I know this because I can't just get so tired and get fed up with everything. I have to go and edify myself and build myself up on my most holy faith. And not just ministers of the gospel, every single believer, we owe it to ourselves to be built up, and we owe it to ourselves for the overflow, and we owe it to our church, and we owe it to our city, and we owe it to our nations, and we owe it to nations to be a people that are built up and edified. So this morning I told you I was in Washington a few weeks ago. I laid hands on some congressmen and women and senators from many different nations, including the United States and a governor. And when I laid my hands on them, instantly the power of God came upon them. And the power of God came, they got quite a fright. And I instantly could read their mail and prophesy and have words of knowledge. And it wasn't difficult. It was effortless because I arrived in Washington built up because I was on the plane for 25 hours. And I was praying. And when I went down to South Carolina, I was praying for the 7 hours of the car drive in the back of the car. So when I got there and laid hands on people, the flow of the river was just flowing out of me. Have you ever had someone lay hands on you and you think, no, don't lay your hands on me, you're sucking energy out of me? When someone lays hands on me, I want to know that person is built up in the Spirit. So when they lay hands on me, they are giving me something. Because believe me, I've got faith. You lay hands on me with something in you, I'll grab it so fast that I'll suck you dry. But I lay my hands on some people, they just sit there. Well, we need to be people built, because when you're built up, you know how to receive from others and you know how to give to others. And you learn these are supernatural transactions that comes from the overflow. Because you're so built up, you've got more energy than what you need for yourself. Amen. And just being built up like that changed the destination of senators and congress people and right-hand people to presidents. That I put my, and I put my hands on some billionaires and spoke to them, send all your money to Hong Kong. No, I didn't. People's lives get changed. When you encounter someone who's built up, you'll remember that. Let's read one more scripture, maybe two. Okay, just read Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but the man of understanding will draw it out. Inside your spirit is every answer that you need for engineering, for raising your children, practical things for your marriage. Inside your spirit is all the practical Proverbs advice is already inside of you. Like a well of water. And the man of understanding knows how to draw it out. What did Jesus say in John 7? For out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So when you're praying in tongues, what are you doing? You are turning the mystery into divine counsel. Practical advice. We go to a church in New Jersey. We speak to several thousand leaders there that come from over 80 to 90 nations of the earth. We preach grace to them. We preach encouragement. They're leaders of churches in 80 to 90 nations. The pastor of the church, David DeMola, church of 10,000 people, at a time of extreme discouragement many years ago, he went down to Florida and he walked the streets, walked through the bush, praying in tongues for hours. And suddenly he heard this interpretation coming up. Stop trying to go on television and just minister to Christians that just want to sit at home and not go anywhere and just, you know, just look around the channels for different guys on Sunday. He said, I want you to go back to New Jersey and I want you to, don't spend those millions on television. I want you to use millions of dollars to invite people from the nations of the earth and equip and train them on how to be effective indigenous people in their lands. And that was numbers of years ago. It has got so much momentum now that they are affecting over 80 to 90 nations. Just from one interpreter, he pulled up the divine information that is affecting millions of people. And I met people from Angola, people where I fought war, and I've met young men from there who are pastoring churches of thousands of people now because they came to David DeMola. They were trained there free for 6 months. They were giving teaching on grace and how to be equipped to lead local churches. They went back to Zimbabwe, Zambia, Angola, Somalia, Sumatra, across India, all over the world. They come from all over the world. They've been trained over the last 25 years. $25 million has been spent on them to equip them and train them as indigenous people, not to stay in America, but to go back to the land that they know the culture and the language and move in the power of God. From one man who got information, he summoned up what his destiny was, and he's living out his destiny. So many Christians are going, how do I hear God? Number one, I don't know how to hear God. And number two, what is my purpose? Well, summon up from your innermost being the counsel of God. I know my purpose. I know what God's called me to do. And every one of us can know that. So, let's close with this. Go and have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to 13 sometime, not now, and you'll see how the Spirit will give you revelation. It'll be the wisdom of God rising up in your spirit to show you what God's prepared for you. What no man can conceive, what your eyes never seen before, and what your natural ears have never heard before. But the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for no one knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of God. Neither does anyone know the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And you have not received the Spirit from this world, but you've received the Spirit from God, that you may understand the things that God has freely given to you. For the man of the Spirit speaks mysteries in wisdom. And you can raise that wisdom. This is God's given us this supernatural advantage in a superior new covenant. And I think we are underutilizing this stuff. And so, but I will tell you what shuts down the gift of the Spirit within you. It's simply this, it's fear. Intimidation has shut so many people down that they can't pray in tongues for more than 5 minutes and then they just... But when your spirit gets free of fear, fear is a spirit of witchcraft which is intimidating us, and it usually comes when someone close to us suddenly begins to disapprove of us in subtle ways. And you can feel this unsettled feeling, someone's agitating you, and it shuts you down. Elijah, such a powerful prophet, called fire down from heaven, destroy prophets of Baal, ran. Because Jezebel said, I'll kill you. He ran. Got so intimidated, shut his gifts down. It's not Jezebel being a woman. Jezebel's not a woman. It's a spirit. It's a spirit that hates the prophetic. It hates the apostolic. It hates the supernaturals of God. And it has intimidated the church from the flow of the Spirit, the rivers of life. It's made us look at subcultures of revival and very strange subcultures and weird Pentecostal mannerisms. And yet Jesus should be our example. He walked around. People didn't even realize. He didn't shine. People didn't go, hey, that must be Jesus. Look at that glory around him. There was no glory shining around Jesus. Judas had to kiss him to identify who he was because he looked so ordinary. He was so sane. He went to weddings, turned into wine. He just had fun. But he was just so sane. He could get angry. He got tired. He went to the toilet, sat down to the well. He just went around life just so beautifully sane. There's no Pentecostal subcultures with Jesus. Why don't we redeem speaking in tongues back to sanity? Why don't we redeem the manifestations of God's power without all the accompanying strange tag-ons? In Hong Kong, we want such a move of the Spirit. We don't want any of the strange mannerism. I don't mind people shaking if it's real. I don't mind people falling if it's real. I don't mind whatever God does, but I don't want people thinking the manifestations is a badge of merit to show how spiritual I am. Come on, Saul was hating David and he wanted to kill David. And when they got into the place where the prophets were, this evil king fell down and prophesied for 24 hours shaking, pulled all his clothes off. That was not crediting him as being super spiritual. He was a wicked man. So manifestations are not the focus. They can happen. I'm very comfortable with manifestations. In fact, I'm quite uncomfortable if they never happen. I'm very comfortable, but I do not focus on the manifestations. We focus on Jesus. He's captured us. And so there's people that they've just got to have manifestations to make them feel like I'm so spiritual. No. Because that counterfeit, that pressure to look spiritual by shaking or falling can destroy a church. When the wind of heaven blows in and it's real, everyone knows it's real. It's just so glorious. Let's redeem. Why is so many leaders are just pushing manifestation out, limiting the Holy Spirit because of some of the weird things? Why don't we redeem them back to Scripture? And context. So fear of being misunderstood, witchcraft, intimidation will shut the gift of the Spirit down. So look what Paul says to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read it together. This is our last scripture. I promise you we're not going to read another scripture. 1, 2, 3, go. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now Paul the apostle had laid his hands on Timothy and activated a gift. And Timothy had gone out, obviously, and moved in the power of that gift. And people had benefited from the power of the gift. But now the gift shut down. And Paul is saying, stir it up. And why is he saying it's shut down? Because of fear. God, he's saying, Timothy, you're afraid. But God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Stir up that gift. Pray in tongues. Build yourself up on your most holy faith and be bold. I live fearful, I live anxious, and I've lived bold. I prefer to be bold. I make mistakes on the front foot and I make mistakes on the back foot. After 38 years, I've found out it's much better to make mistakes on the front foot. Because the predators sniff you out when on the back foot you're so intimidated and you're such a man pleaser. The predators sniff you out and they come hunting. So I'm going to stay on the front foot and I'm going to be a bold little man. I'm going to be confident because I have a king. It's given me a double portion dominion crowning on my soul. And I'm going to finish my race. No one's pushing me off my turf. I'm going to fight. I'm going to stay strong. I'm going to build myself up. And I'm going to serve God's people. And I'm going to serve the nations of the earth. And I'm going to run my race. Because what a reward you get when you get to heaven for being faithful to the end. Amen. Lift your hands. Just say, Father, thank you that I live in Australia. And I live in this perfect time in history. I will not take my perspective or my optics on Australia's future from the media or politicians. I will take my optics for Australia from heaven. Thank you, Father. This is not a goat nation. It never will be. It's crossed the line, and it is a sheep nation, earmarked and positioned for revival, for apostolic wisdom, and for administration of the kingdom to impact the nations of the earth. Thank you for what you are doing in Australia, Father. We bless you for your favor over this nation. And we ask you, Father, for activation, precipitation, and acceleration of the gift of the Spirit in us to rise big in us and to rise upon us in power in Jesus' name. Amen. Just close your eyes for a moment. What is the time? 1:45. Let's take 5 minutes, and what have we got to lose? What have we got to lose? Let's take 5 minutes. No pressure. If nothing happens, it's great. Doesn't need to happen, but if something happens, it could be good. So what we're going to do is let's just stand together, and what I say in Hong Kong to people who had hands laid on them and they still haven't spoken in tongues, when they come to our church and say, look, I'm not going to lay my hands on you and spend hours trying to activate you like that. But come to a prayer meeting, and when we all start praying together, if you get vowels or whatever coming up in your spirit, just begin to say them, because it's a great test for your mind to surrender to revelation. It's a great test for your mind not to be in control, but your spirit to be in control. And so that you're learning to live out of your spirit, not from your head. Okay? So people say, I want what's in my head to drop into my spirit. No, you do not want what's in your head to drop into your spirit. You want what's in your spirit to rise up into your head and renew your head. Okay, your head is not going to renew your spirit. Your reborn spirit's going to renew your head. So it's from your spirit you live, not your head. And so we're going to just pray in tongues for 5 minutes. And it could be any four of those tongues could start manifesting here. There could be the manifestation of several things here. And I'm going to trust, because an atmosphere is like this activation. And suddenly you could be speaking in tongues you've never spoken in before. And you'll never lose that. It'll be with you for the rest of your life. I don't know how many different tongues I speak, but it's a lot. It changes. Especially if you go, I double dog dare you sometime when you've got a holiday and you've got a day to spare or 6 hours to spare. I double dog dare you. Now you do that to Australians, it's great because they love challenges. But anyway, I double dog dare you when you've got a holiday somewhere to shut everything down, shut social media down and pray in tongues for between 2 to 5 hours. And you will see the different levels you get into and the shifts and changes you're aware of in your spirit and how built up you become and strong. And you'll see how your mind gets bored, pushed through that. Some of you have run marathons. Some of you have been cyclists. Some of you are athletes. You've pushed through all kinds of barriers in the physical. Do it in the spirit. And you will see you can these realms. Don't wait for man or woman to bring you into it. Bring yourself into it. Amen. Bring yourself into it because you've got the gift of the Spirit within you. Now, Father, I break all intimidation, any spirit of fear that has shut down the gift in any person here. And I activate the freedom for all four types of tongues to be released right now in Jesus' name. So we're going to pray for 5 minutes. And while you're praying, try to pick up and see if you're getting interpretation. All right, go for it. 1, 2, 3, go. Ramaneso bregenda bromanese bregendeoko mambro riarde banangli arge soprogombra catele boboroste nanela maso bregende le boboriste ramahange non bande di stengeli arge la barropa manoste bregando vrama manroste bregarla boloforo che samba ho alavaso fregarlamu roste bregandeca mangroste bregando la bomba baba corriar la barrucca zebrambo pamanangali alte ho ramane Sicker di bracket of Omaraz de Gardo, Menamarama Macoria Rabba Bacerebo Sofra Derdo, Menamarama Mamanoria Rabba Babororia Rabba Bamaneste, Riba Macangres de Brugordia de Barus de Brigardo, Menamaraba Babororia Rabba Corriar de Barigazega Manoco, Yenamarame di Gazebrigardoria de Brigazardo, Yenamasabrigardoria da Borgasargete, Menamaraba Babororia Rama Caris de Brigardo, Neninema Mamanom. Se brigendo rohore barde bardesendo arde adesso quelle mosso prende lì e ronde non da ricche se ponde carde na monane mosso pregherdo famo noste pregher lì buomenesse nan gliasto con broce bramende o roma nadere cardabo baboroste pregherde di donjo roma ma nena mosso pabe boco maneca nena mosso pregherdo se plagali buome ora mamma nenese pregherdo something's just rising in the spirit in the house, run in the house. Ropa rigesena gagalo, ramangali arde la mongo. Arese brigardo ricende sopra mando roste. Namo no rame rigese chi la mango corra. Menam se brigheribo roste brigardo riarde brigasto. Menam arabo baborori aramangori andele borroste brigardo. Menam amanande. Okay, just listen to me. Sorry, we got about 2 minutes or 3 minutes to pray more. I just feel in my spirit, let's pray for the church in Casino. Most of you know Mike and Helen. Last year, a whole bunch of their people up here. The church is doing pretty good, but they're facing some real onslaughts in the financial area and some pressure on them. They're standing together. Martin very kindly said, Rob, you don't need to come preach in my church. Let's go to Casino. So Martin and I are going together on Saturday to meet with their leaders and to meet with Mike and Helen and then to preach into their church Sunday morning. So we're going to get our arms around them and pray for them. But what happens if we just say, Holy Spirit, come and give us, well, this is a good crowd here tonight, just give us such unity in the heavenly language that we're going to pray for the people of the Casino church, and we're going to pray for Mike and Helen. We're going to pray for something to be broken and finances to flow and for there to be breakthrough and for hidden things to be exposed by God's faithfulness, all right? So if we do that, just 2-3 minutes, united, that is like you praying by yourself for 10 hours. So let's just go. Just, Holy Spirit, show us how to pray for Mark and Helen in the Spirit for their church and for breakthroughs in Casino. In Jesus' name. Give us your heart, Father. Give us your wisdom. Give us your mysteries. Reveal the solutions, the redemptive releases, the divine administrations of a Casino. Lord, let this thing come to an end. Let the dealings of heaven break through into Casino. Break through in Mike and Helen's life in supernatural ways. Ramando rabarike seka rabo rabede. Nombra seka nomanoko ke sabamanoko. Yena na na mama mena sopra bipa manko korande nene ma sopra ben ko pangari po mane soko ramane ko raba rose karama no se pregerda bo rose kando ramane rambando ko rabari ke se karama ngo koro mena manga ge ba mama koko la mama mane sa kababa bo rori araba korra o raba ye he he Anyone get interpretation on that? Anyone has just a prophetic word, not necessarily only about casino, but anything God's saying tonight? And you can stand where you are and just let it happen.
This has been a podcast from Bayside Church International. Thanks for listening.